But I left certainly a good part of my heart in Jackson and at this church. And I just say this church was an absolutely wonderful place to raise our children. We had five children. All one of them's with me today, Patrick. All of them are in the faith, and they're raising their children in the faith. And so I just attribute a lot of the credit that our children have moved in a godly direction to this First Presbyterian Church of Jackson. I'm very grateful. I could never say enough in gratitude for it. Well, as far as myself, I could perhaps give myself a very brief introduction. I was in my hometown in Lumberton, North Carolina, many years ago, and was walking across the courthouse square, where is it? Of course, the statue of the Confederate soldier. And there were two old men chewing and spitting tobacco, commenting on everybody that went by. Of course, I was a lot younger then. One of them said, "Who's that boy that's going by?" And said, "That's Dr. Douglas Kelly." Says, "He's not a doctor. I know his parents." Said, "Oh, yes, he is. He's one of them kind of doctors, can't do you no good." And I have proved that in Jackson. And yet you let me keep coming back. And I must say I'm very grateful to come back, and just wonderful to see David Strain and Billy Dempsey and all the others God is using here. God has really blessed this church, particularly after I left. So just thank the Lord for his hand has been on this tremendous church. And as I was saying, the influence of this church has lived on in many, of course, many, many thousands, but in my own beloved children. They got their orientation from First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, and it continues to bless them to this day. Now, I want to speak to you just a little bit. It won't be too long. I was asked to speak on the incarnation, in other words, Christmas. And that's naturally appropriate. And I want to give you a verse, and I will just make a few remarks on that verse, and that'll be us for Christmas. 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." That's the gift of Christmas. Very wonderful. And let's say if you were from maybe a little bit outside the traditional faith, but you knew a little bit about the life of Jesus Christ, you might say, when was he rich? He was born in a borrowed stable. His parents, his foster father Joseph and his mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, certainly didn't have a home in which he could be born. And when he grew up, he once said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests where they may lay their young. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, 2 Corinthians 8:9 says he was rich. When was he rich? Not in his birth. Not when he was living, as he was going around in his adult ministry, Galilee, Judea, and so forth, he was followed by a group of godly women whose hearts the Lord had touched, and they basically provided enough for his financial needs. One time they came to him to ask him to pay his taxes, and he told Simon Peter to put a hook into the Sea of Galilee, and he'd pull out a fish, and it would so happen that the fish had a coin in its mouth that would exactly pay the taxes, and that's what happened. So that eunuch, so that's an illustration of the omnipotence of God. That's true, but also it's an illustration of how poor he became for us. Who, though he was rich, when was he rich? From all eternity, he was the agent of creation. He was the Word by whom all things were made, and without him was not one thing made that was made. He's the light of the world. He's the light of light. Through him, all things came into being with the beauty and the regularity and the amazing structure. It was all through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a hymn says, he held the highest place above, adored by all the sons of flame, yet such his self-denying love, he laid aside his crown and came, and at the cost of heavenly loss and earthly shame, he sought me, blessed be his name. And 10,000 times 10,000 angels to worship him and praise him, and the cherubim and the seraphim, how wonderful it must have sounded, how beautiful it must have been, and yet he would leave all those adoring praises to come down to a world that, when they saw the face of God, would spit in his face. That is the price he would pay. That and much else of going down as far as he needed to go, that he could pay the price of the guilt of our personal and corporate sins. Jesus came down that he might lift us up high. That's Christmas. He came down here to make us, in a sense, in a position to partake of what he was. We don't ever become God. We're still humans, but we become justified, sanctified, and finally glorified, so we can share life face to face with God through his eternal Son. He came down to give us that, and how very much it cost him to do so. We can't begin to imagine the mighty price he paid that we could be forgiven. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we at last might go to heaven, cleansed by his precious blood. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood and try his works to do. He left all that praising and adoration and bowing, and came down to the spitting to stand in our place. You know, when we feel guilty for our sins, it's right that we should do so. I don't deny that. But we turn to him, as it were, in God's plan, and we lay our guilt and our sin and our failures and our shame at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, and that's where it all is. All your sin, all my sin, Jesus has taken it upon himself and made it his own. And then in exchange for my sin and unworthiness and shame and failure, Jesus gives me his holy obedience, his love to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. Jesus takes my sin and guilt and gives me his holiness and his approbation by the Lord God Almighty for all eternity. Now, think about Christmas. Think of that. That God not only gives us all this, he takes something from us. He takes our sin and shame and guilt and failure and littleness and rottenness and dirtiness upon himself and gives me all that it is for a holy God to be holy. And by his grace, that's what grace is, makes it over to me. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And you know, I don't think we can think enough or around Christmas or any other time for that matter at how very poor he became. Dependent, as I say, on the assistance of a few women whom God had saved through his ministry to provide enough that he and his disciples could eat, sleep somewhere. All that he had, all the praises of the cherubim and seraphim and the innumerable company of holy angels that we can barely imagine how wonderful it must be, the sound of their angelic choirs of beautiful voices, that he left that to come here and be spat upon in my place, in your place. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. At Calvary, grace was there. Pardon free. Salvation multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And we're here, beloved in the Lord, by way of Calvary, by way of Jesus standing in our place. And you know, when you come to pray, then naturally, I think sometimes it's partly the devil, it's partly the truth, but also exacerbated by the devil's accusations, you may feel like, how could I expect God to answer this prayer? I'm asking for something very precious, and I've done very poorly for him. But I'm asking for this help. And it is in Jesus' name that I am asking that he would look upon his son, his well-loved son, who's never been anything but loving and obedient to his Father, to whom he is also equal. He's looking on the Son when I'm praying in his name. And because of that, I have every confidence that insofar as it is in his holy plan, God will deal with me as he would have with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom he loves the most. Now, isn't that a wonderful way to end one year and start another year. It's not a wonderful way to face Christmas, that we can talk to God and have his, not only his ear, but his heart, his full attention, because we are coming to him in the name of his son. And he is pleased. And if I could use this term of God, I think I can. He is very interested in what you have to say, because it is coming through the blessed, well-loved, holy, precious Son of his heart, our Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is rich, yet for your sakes became poor, and I could spend a good bit of time, not going to do it, describing some of his sufferings, of how poor he became. Slapped in the face, hair plucked from his cheeks, beaten with reeds. He who was the love of God, he who was the purity of God, he who was the light of God, the dark coming in to him like this. It's like the father drew back his son, his hands from his son, that all the powers of evil could for a time get at the son. Powers that I deserve them let loose against me, but they would destroy me. And Jesus stands in my place, and those powers are let loose against him so they will not come against sinful Douglas Kelly. And this Jesus, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And you come to pray, and that's the Savior you lift up. That's the one that commends you to God. Don't let the devil tell you somebody like you is too imperfect to pray. You're imperfect, all right. But you're praying because Jesus is perfect. And you're coming in the holy name at which, as it were, all of heaven stands silent a little. And the cherubim and the seraphim are silent, and the blessed holy choirs are listening. And you're praying in the Son's name. This or that, maybe something small, maybe something big, you're praying it. And all of heaven is attentive because of the name in which it is coming. The name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father Almighty. And you're taking part in that. And you have every reason to hope and to trust that insofar as it's in accordance with his holy will, God will move. It's not going to depend on your worthiness. Don't think that. We're not depending on what you've done for God. Yes, we should do all we can for God, but don't think that's what gets your prayers answered. It's because of the word, and it's of Christ, in whose name you're coming, in whose person you're standing, and God will hear you, and God will do it. If this were a small group, and if it were safe to do so, it probably wouldn't be, because of, I know how we all have to fight with pride, but I could ask some of you of answers to prayer you got that you know you didn't deserve. Maybe they surprised you. Then you realized it wasn't because you're worthy, it wasn't because you've done well. It was because of Jesus, and the Father sees you in Jesus' place and Jesus in your place, and he has given you those answers. And without those answers, I don't see how you and I could be here. What a Savior we have. All that we could ever have needed, he has come to provide. Now think about Christmas gifts and so forth, and all that you could ever desire when you're at your best. Jesus has come to make available at the time God deems you need it the most. And you shall receive it because of him, because of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has come and he has made the way open. And this wonderful entrance to the Father is available to every one of us. When we come to pray, we're coming in Jesus' name. When we come to hours of crisis, we're coming in Jesus' name. When, if we're still conscious, some of us will be, some of us may not be, coming near the end and we are intelligent enough and perceptive enough to know this really is our end on earth, we're coming in Jesus' name and it's fine. All is well because we're not here in our name, not for any good thing we've done. We're here for what good things Jesus did and what the Lord Jesus Christ is. We're in his name, and hence, all will be well. I don't want to be, in a sense, get you feeling negative, but I was just thinking, and you know, I'm 78, and I've been with a good many people towards the end of their pilgrimage, and some people at the very end, and just the joy and the confidence I've seen in so many people that were experiencing the presence of Christ just as they were leaving here has given me great confidence and the desire to go around in various places and tell people that you can know that too. God doesn't expect you to live alone. God certainly doesn't expect you to die alone. Jesus, if you've claimed him, is yours. He'll be with you. He'll take you through the dark valley and make it a place of light. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now just think, I want to close. I don't really want to, but I've got to. Just think of the riches available to you as a simple believer. You know that you have sinned. You know that you're not worthy of any of these things. You well know that. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. That's a sign you're getting ready to move on somewhere higher. You know you're not aware of it. You know you're not worthy of it. But you're becoming a little bit aware of it. And what happens as we get older, get near the goal, is our views of the Lord Jesus Christ become magnified. Our eyes of heart and faith and life start getting opened to a realm of light and beauty and grace we'd never seen quite so much. And thus we can say with the blessed Apostle Paul, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's God's Christmas gift to you. Memorize it. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. So you, in that true perspective, you cannot lose. You're the Lord's. I am His, and He is mine. What a blessed group this is. However, many times we fail God. Because Jesus died for sinners, for those who fail God. That's who He died for. Physician comes to heal those that are sick, not those who need no help. We've been spiritually sick. We've been diseased. And so we come to Jesus. And He says, you're at the right place. I did all this for you. You're mine. I'm yours. Now, what a life that is. I want to say, one of the main things God wants to do with you in the next year is to send you out. Just a normal person, as normal as you and I can be, which maybe not totally normal, but whatever. Send you out with the confidence that God is yours and you are God's. And God will reach out through you people you never thought were noticing. People you didn't think would have any spiritual interest whatsoever can perceive in a way that you don't feel there's something different in you than in me and in the next man. And I wonder what it is. Be interesting to know, only God knows, how many people in the next year God is going to send you out to touch, him or her, through something in your life that they don't have, and they possibly haven't seen it elsewhere. It may be elsewhere, they just haven't seen it. And then they too will know him whom to know is life eternal. May that be so. May your life touch many another. God using your life. God getting out through you with his light and grace and love and joy and peace. And touching and bringing them in. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.